Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when preaching on this passage, said, the whole compass of Christian doctrine is to be found in these verses. And he goes on to say that he felt that if he could just speak those words rightly, with the right intonation, the right emphasis, the right pathos, that would communicate those truths, that would be sufficient for a sermon. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my yoke is perfectly suited for you, and my burden is light. What is Jesus saying here? Who is invited? What does come to me mean? Why should we come to him? What is his yoke? In what sense is Jesus gentle or lowly in heart? What do we learn from him? How is his yoke easy? And in what sense does he give us rest? Contrary to the notice about next week's sermon in the bulletin, I decided to spend 2 weeks here. We're going to answer some of those questions today, and the rest of them, God willing, we'll answer next week. Today, we're going to look only at verses 25 to 30 of chapter 11, and then next week, we'll again look at 28 to 30, the come to me section, and then we'll continue on through verse 14 of chapter 12. So next week we're going to focus on rest. What does it mean to rest in him? And then the picture of resting in him, which is in the Sabbath, those first 14 verses of chapter 12, look at controversy about what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath, and Jesus proclaims that he is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of rest. This morning, we're going to have two headings. There are a number of subheadings, so you're going to miss the PowerPoint. But I'll try to guide you through. So, same headings as the themes in your bulletin for the service. First, the great invitation, come to me. And then the great demand, take my yoke upon you. So first of all, the great invitation. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes that statement about doctrine being summarized because this is the central message of all of Scripture. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you don't learn anything else from Scripture, you've got to learn that. Come to Jesus. God gave us his word not primarily to improve our understanding, not primarily to teach us morality, not primarily to make us better people. Rather, God gave us His Word, His revelation, primarily so that we would come to Jesus. So let's walk through this command and make sure we understand what it means. So first of all, who is invited? Who is invited? Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, or all who are weary and burdened, both good translations. So who is invited? Who is Jesus speaking to? Those who are bright and intelligent? Those who are accomplished? Those who are educated? Those who read philosophy? Those who are older than a certain age, or younger than a certain age? Americans, Europeans, white, black, Asian, those who are religious, those who are moral, those who are respected. The invitation isn't limited to any of those groups, is it? He says, all, come to me, all. The only requirement is that you be weary and burdened. Burdened by what? Burdened by anything. Burdened by the cares of this world. Burdened by the sins of others that have had an impact on you. Burdened by your own sin, your own failures. Burdened by trying to make up for past sins that you have committed. Burdened by seeing death ahead of you, inevitably. But to come to Him, you have to admit that you are weary and burdened. You must acknowledge that you're at the end of your own resources, that you cannot deal with the burdens that the world places on you, indeed the burdens that you place on yourself. You have to be like that tax collector in Luke 18 that Jesus tells a story about, who all he can do is look up to heaven, not even raise his eyes to heaven, rather. All he can do is cry out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He came to the end of his own resources. So must we. That's the requirement. Be weary and burdened. If you just open your eyes to what happens in the world around you, the suffering around you, the sin in your own life, and the sin of others, you cannot help but be weary and burdened. Come to me, says Jesus. That's the only requirement. Come to me. What does come then mean? It doesn't mean come to the front of a church, walk down an aisle. It does not even mean come into church membership. Nor does it mean come, get your act together. Jesus says, come to me. Come to Jesus. Remember the context of these great words, what we looked at 2 weeks ago, earlier in chapter 11. John the Baptist sees Jesus. He's not acting the way he thought Jesus was going to act. Remember? John had said his winnowing fork is in his hand. He thinks that he's going to come with judgment. He sees the prophecies of the Messiah, and he sees, yes, mercy and grace and judgment. And he doesn't see Jesus exercising any judgment over Romans or over the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. He doesn't see him exercising any judgment over Herod. Herod, John the Baptist, called out against Herod for taking his brother's wife as his own. He doesn't see Jesus even doing that. And so we said, John the Baptist, in effect, was saying what we often say, Jesus, you're not what I expected. You disappoint me. I thought you were going to be one way, and now I don't understand what you're doing. And remember what Jesus said? He reminded John of the evidence of the fulfillment of the very passages that John was looking at to get his perceptions of what Jesus would be like. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have good news preached to them. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Messiah. And Jesus does say, judgment is coming, even in the very places where I have performed many miracles. And surely John, on hearing that from Jesus, submitted to this word from Jesus, that you're not what I expected, but I bow before you. Jesus is never what we expect. But then we saw 2 weeks ago that there are those who go beyond saying, Jesus, you're not what I expect. Remember the story in this passage about the children who are the in crowd and the other children want to be in. They want to satisfy those in the in crowd, but it doesn't matter what they do. They just mock them and say, well, you didn't act this way. You didn't act that way. They always have a reason not to accept them into the in crowd. And that's the way so many people are with Jesus. No. You're not what I want. I'm going to reject you. And if you satisfy one objection, I will come up with another objection. Well, that's where we ended 2 weeks ago. And then it's this Jesus, who's not what we expect, who may be different from what we think we want, who says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Come to the real me, the way I reveal myself to you. And look at verses 25 to 27. Jesus tells us a lot about who he is in these verses. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. He's telling us he's God's Son. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I thank you, Father. I praise you, Father. Those two things go together. You'll see some translations as praise. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So come to me, come to Jesus, means come like a little child. If you come supposing you are wise and understanding, you will never come at all. To come to Jesus is to come being at the end of your resources and acknowledging that you do not have the mental faculty of being able to comprehend Him or God the Father. In a few months, we'll get to Matthew 18:3, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us we're not to be like children in some ways, right? We're not to be swept along by every wind of doctrine. But one characteristic of children that Jesus is emphasizing here is the recognize of need. A little child knows that he is not able to take care of himself. A little child longs to be taught, longs to learn, and thus is humble in that sense. Come to me means in part, come as a little child, come in dependence, come in recognition of your inability. So we've looked at who was invited, what does come mean? Third, why should we come to Jesus? Let me give four answers to this. First, We can't find rest on our own. Verse 28. All you burdened people, Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. He implies there's no place else to get that rest. Come to me humbly, like a child, and you will get rest. You will get what you can find nowhere else. Indeed, go back up to verses 25 and 26. This is hidden from the wise and the understanding, the people that you would think would be able to figure it out. Your diligent searching, says Jesus, will not find such rest. All your intelligence, all your education will not lead you to such rest. You have to come to me like a child, and I will give it to you. I will refresh you. It's actually a verb. I will refresh you. It's good to translate it in English. I will give you rest, to show you it's the same root word as where he says you will find rest for your souls. But we miss something when we miss the verb component of it. I will refresh you, says Jesus. And there's no one else who can do that. So we can't find rest on our own. Second, God must reveal truth to us. One reason we can't find rest on our own is that it comes via revelation, by God's proclamation, by His explaining who He is, what our problem is, and how we can heal that problem. Verse 26, it is God's gracious will, it is God's good pleasure to reveal to the little children, as opposed to having the wise and understanding figure it out for themselves. God delights to reveal to those who can't figure it out, as opposed to have those people who are highly educated or very intelligent figure it out for themselves. Why does Jesus praise God the Father for this? Why does it make Jesus happy to see that God reveals this only to little children and hides this truth from the wise and understanding? Why? Because God deserves all the glory. And in this way, He gets all the glory. There's no glory for us in coming to Him. We come as dependents. We come as little children. We come as needy, as burdened. He's the one who established the way, the method of reconciliation. And He's the one who then opens our eyes, our ears, our hearts, so that we receive that message of reconciliation. So have you been trying to figure out how to get right with God? Search is good. It's good to search. But don't fall in love with the searching process. Don't take pride or satisfaction in being a searcher. The point is to come. Submit to Him. He will reveal Himself to you through His Word. So, why should we come to Him? We can't find rest on our own. God must reveal truth to us. And third, there is no other way to God or to rest. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. There is no other rest. No other rest. Fred quoted Augustine's statement about command in the opening. Here's another statement from Augustine. You have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. There's no other way to God or to rest except through Jesus Christ. And we have that restlessness until we find our rest in Him. Why can't we know the Father apart from the Son? Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Why is that impossible? Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that there are attributes of God that we can see even in creation. Psalm 19, Romans 1, both tell us that, don't they? So Jesus isn't saying, there's nothing you can know about God apart from my revelation. But you cannot know God in this intimate way, in a family way. You cannot see God face to face apart from Jesus revealing the Father to you. There's a barrier, there's a chasm between us and God, caused by our own arrogance, caused by our own rebellion, our own desire to say, I know what is best for me. I know how to seek my own good. And even if today any one of us were to reform and from now on live a perfectly righteous life, there would still be a chasm between us and God because of all we have done in the past. And we know that we can't just make a resolution and now live forever and ever after perfectly righteously. Every day, every hour, we make the chasm between us and God bigger and bigger. And even religious acts supposedly done to try to bridge that chasm have mixed motives, such as showing off before other people, wanting others to see that we're righteous, to call us righteous. And even those religious acts are stained by dishonorable thoughts we have about God in the middle of them, thinking He's too strict or too demanding. So no matter how good we've been in the past, no matter how well we may perform in the future, we will always fall short. We will always deserve God's punishment. But Scripture tells us that God sent His Son to live the life that you and I were obligated to live. He loved God the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength every minute of every day. He loved every person He encountered as He loved Himself. And God sent Him also to die a horrible death, taking on Himself the punishment that you and I deserve for all of those sins. And then God raised Him from the dead, showing that the penalty paid was sufficient to cover all the sins that had been laid on Him. And it's the risen Christ, it's this one, the risen Jesus who calls out to you and me, come to me, come to me, come to me. Forgiveness is free, He says, offered by my blood, bought by my sacrifice. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God. Our inherent sinfulness prevents any other way from even being a possibility. So why should we come to Christ? We can't find rest on our own. God must reveal His truth through us. There's no other way to God. Fourth, I'm just going to point it here because it's logical, but I'm going to talk about it in the next section. We should come to Christ because He is meek and humble or lowly. Verse 29. We'll consider that under the next heading. So let's go to the next heading. First heading, the great invitation, come to me. Second heading, the great demand, take my yoke upon you. I want you to try to put yourself in the place of those who heard Jesus say this for the first time. We miss a really important part of this verse, either because of familiarity for those of us who grew up in the church, and so nothing surprises us in the sequence of what Jesus says, or because almost none of us grew up on farms. If we did grow up on farms, we dealt with tractors and not with beasts of burden. So, listen and understand the thrust of what Jesus said and how startling this was to his first hearers. So, what is a yoke? A yoke is a bar, a cross piece you put over the necks of beasts of burden so that they can pull heavy loads. Now, it's obvious, but we tend to forget this, that in the time of Jesus, there was no machinery, right? There's no engines to do heavy work. If you needed to pull something, to move something very heavy, how did you do it? You had oxen, very strong oxen. You put yoke over their necks, and then they pulled this heavy, heavy load. So the heaviest things possible were moved by animals under a yoke. That's what a yoke is. So now, think of verses 28 and 29 in that sense. A yoke is what you put on a beast of burden, an animal, when you have the most difficult possible job to do. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Yes, that's what I want. That's what I want. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus, what are you talking about? You just promised me rest. And now you say, you're going to put a yoke on me like a beast of burden? How's that going to relieve my burdens, Jesus? How's that going to do me any good? I don't want to be a beast of burden. I want rest. I'm already overwhelmed with more than I can possibly bear. So why are you putting another yoke on me? That's the way Jesus' listeners would have heard this. Well, to answer the question, what is going on here? What does Jesus mean by this? We have to know more about Jesus' yoke. So, what is a yoke? Secondly, what is Jesus' yoke? What does it mean to be yoked to him? First, it means to be under his authority. Now, think of that yoked animal. Okay, a yoked animal, you know, the driver is saying, go this way. You say you're plowing a field or something, and the animal on the left decides, oh, I want to go over this direction. What's going to happen to him? He can't do it. He can't do it. The yoke is there to keep him under control. He's under authority. He can't make his own decisions about where he goes. He can't decide, oh, there's some nice grass there. I'm going to bow my head down and chew on some cud. Can't do that. He's under authority. The yoke is a symbol of authority. And Jesus has just said that, right? Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me. Jesus has just established his authority. All things have been handed over to me. So to be under his yoke, to come to him, is to acknowledge that you're under his authority. And that authority is exclusive, right? You can't have two yokes on one ox. It doesn't work. Only one yoke on one ox at a time. And so to come to him is to be under his yoke, not to be yoked to anyone else, any other philosophy, any other leader, any other desire. It is a totalitarian yoke. There are no exceptions. And if you're under his authority in particular, you have to accept his revelation of himself, his revelation of his Father, his revelation contained in his word. You're not free to pick and choose. Yeah, I like this command. Nah, I think that one's not relevant for today. Can't do that. You're under his yoke. So consider, what are some of the statements that Jesus has made already in the book of Matthew? He said, I did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, not only don't murder, but don't be angry. He says, not only do not commit adultery, do not lust. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Take my yoke upon you. I'm the one with all authority. Here's a yoke. Go be perfect like God. Isn't that a burden? Many over the centuries have tried to beat their bodies in such a way that they can live up to that standard. And they fail time and time again. Read of Martin Luther. How he tried to harm himself so that he could get his sinful desires under control. And he came to the end of his own resources. So how can Jesus say he's giving us rest if he's then at the same time putting a yoke on us that says, in part, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect? Well, we've got to discover more about that yoke. We are under his authority. That's one aspect of the yoke, but there's more. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. So the second aspect of his yoke is that we learn from him. We're going to talk about this in more detail next week, but for today, let's note that we learn truth from him. And we learn how to live an unburdened life. Look at Jesus. Did Jesus' righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Was Jesus perfect as his heavenly Father was perfect? Yes, to both. Jesus never sinned through anger, through lust, any other way. He never sinned. Was he burdened? No. He was sad at times. He was confused, I would argue, at times. He was hurt at times. But he wasn't burdened in that sense. How did he do it? How did he do it? How did he live this perfect life, fulfill the law, go to the cross, and not feel a burden on him, oppressive, feeling like he could not do it? He did that by living a life of dependence on his Father every minute of every day, a life of dependence. More on that next week. So, his yoke means we're under his authority. We must learn from him. Third, Jesus' yoke is not a taskmaster's yoke. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He is gentle, same word translated meek in the Beatitudes. You've heard me quote the definition of this wonderful Greek word before. Not overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Not overly impressed with a sense of one's own self-importance. He is gentle. He is meek. He is humble. He is lowly. Many people try to exalt themselves by making others look small, right? So they berate others and tear them down to try to make themselves look better relative to that other person. Humble people do not do that. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus is putting everything exactly in its rightful place. Honor God the Father. Honor me. See yourself as heirs of the kingdom, privileged by me. Jesus has just said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And he says, I am gentle, meek, and humble. Now, if I were to say, all things have been handed over to me, that would not be a humble statement, right? Because it would not be true. I'd have an exaggerated sense of my own importance. But for Jesus to say that is true. And so he is humble when he says that. He's not trying to exalt himself higher than he actually is. To be humble is not to tear yourself down below what you really are, but rather to acknowledge who you are, to acknowledge your limitations, and not to try to lord it over other people, but to serve other people with whatever power and authority you have. Jesus is not trying to take advantage of you by saying, take my yoke upon you. He's trying to do good for you. He's using his authority for your good. Indeed, through his authority, through his yoke, he is reining in your destructive impulses. Impulses that, left unchecked, will destroy you. In that sense, he is humble. Okay, so his yoke means being under his authority. It means we must learn from him. His yoke is not a taskmaster's yoke. Finally, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Again, we're going to return to this verse next week, but for now, let me just give you one clue about the meaning of this word. His yoke is easy, krestos. That doesn't mean his yoke is without difficulty. Rather, it means his yoke is well-suited to you individually. It's made for you. It's fashioned exactly for you. Okay? When you come to him and take his yoke on you, it's not a standard size so that if you're big, it's too small, and if you're small, it's too big. Okay? It's fit exactly for you. It's special for you. And it's made exactly right so that under that yoke, indeed, with Jesus pulling right next to you, you become exactly what he intends you to be, and you accomplish exactly what he intends for you to accomplish. That's why his yoke is easy. It is perfectly made for you. So where are you? Where are you? Are you burdened? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you weary of trying to live a good life and failing? Are you weary of the hurt and pain that you are causing other people? Or are you weary of the hurt and pain that other people are causing you? Are you weary of the cares and concerns of this world? Are you tired of your own sin? Jesus says, that qualifies you. That qualifies you. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. He says, I will refresh you. I will give you rest. It's a free gift, bought with my blood on the cross. Come to me, he says. And I choose to reveal the Father to you. You can know him, and to know him is the greatest joy in the universe. I will bridge that chasm which is between you and God. You will know the one who surpasses knowledge. You will find the purpose of your creation. to love your Creator, to delight and serve your God. Gladly, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. I don't give you a list of rules to follow to make yourself acceptable to God. Instead, says Jesus, I give you myself. I pull with you, and you thereby become what God created you to be. All authority, says Jesus, has been given to me. And this one, with all authority, says, come to me. The command is full of grace. It's full of hope. So come to him. He commands it. Come to him. Come to me, says Jesus. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together.